Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so as we wait upon the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you'll give us patience, that you'll give us strength, and that by your Spirit you would be at work in us. In particular this morning, Lord, as we read from your word, give understanding. Help us to set our faith upon your promises and to be assured that there is life hereafter, life in your presence for all who belong to your Son. Help us to walk in your ways this day, Lord, we pray. Amen. So we're busy with our series and the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapters 24 to 25. And we're going to continue today with our next section of Jesus' teaching, the parable of the talents. So if you want to follow with me, Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to be reading from verse 14. Matthew 25, reading from verse 14 all the way to the end of verse 30. Let us listen to the word of God. I'm just going to start, in chapter 25, verse 1, but then I'll skip straight away to verse 14. Then the kingdom of heaven, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, and reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talents in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As I said a moment ago, we're busy learning with a series in Matthew 24 and 25, a series where we're learning what it means to wait for Jesus' return. Or more specifically, as we've seen in the last 2 weeks, how we must wait for his return. At the cusp of a new year, where we all have lots of plans and ideas about what we'd like to achieve, what should those plans and ideas look like if the return of Jesus Christ is going to shape our agenda, if we're going to be waiting for him? Well, thus far, what have we seen? Jesus has encouraged us to always be ready. He said that the final alarm bell signaling that his return is imminent has already sounded with the destruction of the temple, and so that means he can come back now at any moment. It will be sudden and unexpected, a time that no one knows. And so in the parable of the thief in the night, and we had an illustration of how we must be ready. We don't know when Christ is going to come. Readiness at all times. Then after that, Jesus told us the story of the faithful and the wicked servant. At the end of Matthew chapter 24, another parable confirming to us that we must be ready at all times, and yet a parable which added a few more details. There we saw that being ready for Christ's return involves living in relationship with God day by day. Not stops and starts, not seasons of devotion just over the Christmas period or over Easter every now and again. Not desires for special knowledge and revelation. You remember those people that kind of want to know when the return is coming so that they can have 2 weeks to prepare. No, simple, ordinary, regular obedience. Day-to-day living in relationship. And then finally, last week, Jesus told us, as we wait for his return, a return that's imminent, a return that can be at any moment, we must prepare ourselves for a long delay. It's very likely that you and I, all of us seated here this morning, it's likely that we will wait the rest of our lives for his return. And therefore, we must make plans to do so. Yeah, plans now today that will help us to be ready tomorrow. Plans today that will help us to be ready next week, next year. Those two disciplines. Speaking to God in prayer and meeting with him in worship. Now today we come to another parable from Jesus that's meant to teach us how we are to wait for his return. The parable of the talents. And I think for most of us here it's a well-known parable, a parable which we'd have studied before, probably heard a sermon on, or had our parents read to us. But despite this familiarity, I must admit that it's been a puzzling week of preparation for me. I've spent quite a bit of time trying to understand why we need to hear this parable and why Jesus wanted to teach this parable to his disciples. Specifically, why is Jesus repeating information that we've actually already heard? If you have your Bible still open with you and you compare this parable of the talents with the story that we had about that master and his servants right at the end of chapter 24, you'll notice that we basically have a repetition of the same message. So what happens in both stories? You have a master who goes away and he gives certain duties to his servants. In chapter 24, the servants are responsible for providing food to the rest of the household. They must look after the provision of food. In chapter 25, what we've just read, the servants are responsible for looking after large sums of money. Now that's what a talent is. It's not your unique ability, but a large sum of money. In today's terms, it would be roughly equivalent at the very least to 1 million rand. That's what one talent would be at the very least. So off he goes on his journey, and his servants in both parables are faced with a choice. Are they going to continue serving the master in his absence or not? Will they do the tasks that they've been given to, or will they not do the tasks? Now, the wise and faithful servants who are held up to us as examples, what do? They obey the master. Straight away they get busy with their work, whether it's providing food for the rest of the master's servants, whether it's trading with the master's money, they're obedient to his commands. And as a result, they are praised and rewarded when the master does return. So chapter 24, verse 46 to 47. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so, that is, working when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Chapter 25, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now it's quite interesting when I'm comparing those two verses which I've just read for us again. See how the reward from the master in both instances is exactly the same. It's a reward of greater responsibility. So chapter 24, verse 47, he will set him over all his possessions. He had responsibility for providing food. Now he's going to be given greater responsibility. Chapter 25, verse 21, I will set you over much. You had responsibility over 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. Much more is going to be given to you. When it comes to the wicked servant, things again are very similar in both parables. Both of those wicked servants are wicked because they decide to ignore the master's commands and use his resources that he's given to them, not in a way that the master wanted them to, but in a way that they want to, as they please. So for the one, very explicitly, he uses the resources to indulge his sinful desires. He beats his fellow servants, he eats and gets drunk. The other one, he hides the money in the ground. He may not have squandered it and wasted it, but he hasn't used the money as the master intended. He hasn't worked and traded to gain a return. And when the master comes back, both parables, the servants are called to account. Only this time, instead of a reward like we had with a faithful servant, they are cast out into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Simply put, they are placed outside the kingdom of heaven. So do you see the similarity that we have between these two parables? And also how their fundamental message actually appears to be the same. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the master who goes away on a journey. And in his absence, he's given us, you and me, his servants, he's given us work to do. We must serve him in this world. We serve him at school. And we serve him on the playground. We serve him at university, in the office, in our family. He wants us to serve him wherever we find ourselves. To raise godly children. To witness to him with our words and deeds. To work hard for our daily bread. To fight against our sinful and selfish desires. To support the proclamation of the gospel. There are lots of ways in which we are to serve Christ whilst we wait for him, and when he comes back, each one of us will have to give an account of how we've used his gifts, the gifts of time that he's given to you, the gift of intellect and reason, the gift of an education for many of us, the gift of money, the gift of health, the gift of strength, the gift of fertility, the gift of marriage, the gift of singleness. We could go on and list more and more and more. And each one of us will have different gifts that the Lord has given to us, different resources according to our abilities. How have we used his gifts? Have we served him in thankfulness? Thankfulness for our salvation? Or have we used his gifts only to serve ourselves? So that, I think, is the primary or the big message we find in both parables. And so having compared the stories, I hope you can understand why I've been somewhat puzzled. Struggling to understand why is it that Jesus gives us this parable of the talents when we already had a parable teaching a very similar message. What's new or what's found in this parable that we don't read or learn elsewhere? Why is it so necessary for us to be given the same information twice, if I can call it that? Well, in my thinking, I think there are three reasons at least that I could discover as to why we are to hear this parable in addition to what has come already. And the first reason, I think, relates to this concept of reward. And now, admittedly, reward is already present in the parable we had at the end of chapter 24. But here, when it comes to the parable of the talents, reward seems to be spelled out just so much more clearly. So it's repeated twice for us, in fact, verse 21 and in verse 23. Repeated twice so we won't miss it. The two servants who obeyed their master are rewarded with greater responsibility, the privilege of deeper relationship. Enter into the joy of your master, he says. And notice with these words, if you were with us last week, how Jesus once again draws attention to the goodness that waits for believers when he returns. And just like that parable of the 10 virgins, which ended with a fantastic wedding feast, Jesus' return will be the best day of our lives. Enter into the joy of your master. Certainly, we know Christ is going to come with all his angels, But that's not a moment of fear for us who belong to him. We're not his enemies. We're his servants. We're his bridesmaids, his people whom he loves and for whom he gave his life. Christ's return then, it will be a joyful occasion. Hear those words again. We, you and I, Christian believers, we can look forward to his arrival. And added to that, specific I think to this parable, we can also look forward to a reward. In the parable, reward specifically relates to greater responsibility being given to servants. So faithful stewardship of God's gifts and the resources he's given to us in this life results in having even more gifts, even more resources to steward in the world to come. And this speaks to the real responsibility. Real responsibility. Life in the new creation is not going to be an ethereal existence where you and I float around on clouds. We will live in a real world, solid world, a beautiful world where there are gifts and resources to steward. Also, when we think about the talents in this story, 5 million rand, 2 million rand, 1 million rand, to us, that seems like a lot of money, and certainly it is. But it's nothing compared to the abundance that God has prepared for those who love him. You were in charge of just a small few things, he says to his servants. He's going to give them so much more. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, do you see? He delights in giving to us, to giving to you, to giving to me many good things. A new creation, not only a place of intimate fellowship with God, but life as it was meant to be, life in abundance, in joy, in peace, life where we will also have responsibility. So that's one reason maybe why Jesus told this specific parable. He wants us to know that there is a reward for you and me, for those of us who patiently wait for him day by day. A gracious gift for faithful servants. A gift given to us not because our deeds are perfect, but because our Master seeks to encourage our faith and give generously to those who belong to Christ. Christ is the one who earned our reward. By his Spirit, he now works in our lives to keep us and help us walk in his ways. Our reward is not earned by us, it's a gift of grace generously given to all those who faithfully serve him. So that's the first reason maybe for this parable. A second reason I think relates to the concept of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. So you'll see in chapter 25 verse 1, and that Jesus talks about what the coming of the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And then in 25 verse 14, at the beginning of the parable of the talents, he connects this parable back to that theme. So then the kingdom of heaven will be like, 25 verse 1, for it will be like, that is the kingdom of heaven, it will be like this man going on a journey. But that's not the only place where the kingdom of heaven appears in our passage. We're actually also reminded of the kingdom, or at least the economy of the kingdom, in verse 29. Let me read that verse for us again. Verse 29 reads as follows, "For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now, if you know Matthew's gospel well, you might remember that those words come from the parable of the sower. Now, back in Matthew chapter 13, after Jesus told that parable about the man who goes and he scatters all these seeds on the rocky path, the thorns, the good soil, and the road. After he tells the parable, his disciples come back to him. And then he says to his disciples the following words, "To you, that is to those who come to me, has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, that is to others who stay away, it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So do you see there's a clear connection here between these words of Jesus and the kingdom of God, specifically grasping the secrets of this kingdom of God. In the context of Matthew 13, if you were to read that whole chapter, you'll see that all the parables which Jesus gives to us in that chapter, they all have to do with the two stages in which God's kingdom comes. Now, but not yet. Now we can have our sins forgiven and become part of his kingdom through faith in Christ, but not yet do we have the kingdom coming in all its glory. Now those who grasp the secret of the kingdom, the now and the not yet of the kingdom, they are the faithful servants who listen to their master's words. Even though their master is not physically present, having gone off on his journey, still what do? They submit to his instructions. They are the good soil who receive the word and bear much fruit. The people who have true faith in Christ and his promises, they're given more and will have an abundance. The wicked servant, however, is the one who does not grasp the secrets of the kingdom. He's like that seed that falls on the rocks or the thorns or the path. He has access to God's word, but because there is no faith, there is no obedience. He knows the content of God's promises. You can tell him about Bible books, but they're not embraced by him. He's heard God's will for his life, so he knows the Ten Commandments, but he doesn't consider it necessary to act in obedience to what God desires. And as a result, God's word avails this person nothing. What little he has is taken from him. He's cast out into darkness. Ultimately, he is not part of the kingdom, even though he might claim to be with his profession. So there we have a second reason, I think, why Jesus tells us this parable. He wants to remind us that his kingdom is a kingdom of now but not yet. Now is the time of waiting. Now is the time where you and I serve Christ in the midst of hardship and sufferings that come in this world. Now is the time of obedience in the absence of bodily presence. The time of being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. The time of pilgrimage in a world that is not our true home. Glory will come later. Blessing and abundance and prosperity will come later. So don't, Christian believer, don't set your hope in this time of now and not yet. Don't set your hope on glory now. Because if you do that, you will be sorely disappointed with a Christian faith. Sorely disappointed because you'll think that if I embrace Christ and his promises, then a life of blessing is going to flow. And my finances will be good. And my house will be big. And my children will be many. Prosperity and peace are not promised to us now. And if you think being a Christian will smooth out all of life's problems, well then you're wrong. And you will also be found wanting when Christ returns. Finally, even with the concept of reward, even with this link to the coming of the kingdom, I think that the Spirit has given us this parable, the parable of the talents, primarily to emphasize that waiting, as we wait for Christ's return, waiting involves doing. That's the fundamental message we're to take from this story. Waiting involves doing. In other words, waiting is active, not passive. Active like a server in a restaurant who comes around asking you for your order and bringing things and taking things back. Not passive like waiting in a queue at Home Affairs. So as we saw last week, there will be a delay before Christ returns. A long delay even. How must we live in that delay? Well, you don't sit back doing nothing. You get on with works of service to God. Now I say that I understand this to be the main focus of the parable because it seems to me that the big problem of the wicked servant, the problem that Jesus puts his finger on at least, is his idleness. If you look at verse 26 of chapter 25, you'll see that the master calls the wicked servant slothful. Slothful, that's just another word for being lazy. The wicked servant doesn't want to lift a finger. He wants to get away with the bare minimum, always taking the path of least resistance. And that's actually why he buries the money. It's quicker and easier to go to the garden, or to give another servant the task of burying, going to the garden and digging a hole. That's quicker and easier to do than it is to go to the bank. Going to the bank will take more effort. So laziness is the big problem, especially laziness in the context of Christ's imminent return. And I think this is confirmed to us by the fact that the same problem, laziness, in the context of Christ's return, it's a problem we find also elsewhere in the New Testament. So if you know Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he ends that letter by giving a warning against idleness. Warning against idleness, especially for those who expect to be cared for by others without doing any work themselves. And it's very interesting that he gives that warning to a church that's very concerned about the day of the Lord. A church that was expecting Christ to come in their lifetime at any moment. The temple has fallen. They're just waiting for him, waiting for him. And so some of them, with that expectation of Christ's imminence, what do? They give up work. They loaf around in their pajamas. Christ is coming at any moment. There's no point in doing the hard work to keep providing for day to day. Why work hard to earn a living when Christ can come back tomorrow? So certainly one application from this parable then is that the imminent return of Christ should not stop us from working. In the words of Martin Luther, he famously said, even if he knew Christ's return was scheduled for tomorrow, we should still use today to plant a tree. God wants us to work. But laziness in terms of earning your bread, now, that's just one part of the laziness that is condemned in this parable. The focus is on any and all laziness in our service to God. Laziness may be in the context of personal devotions, Bible reading and prayer. Laziness also in the context of diet and exercise. You know, not taking care of the body that we've been given. Laziness when it comes to disciplining our children. It's always so much easier to give in their demands and let them run riot than it is to stand up and take responsibility and discipline them for their misbehavior. Laziness in our relationships. Now, speaking with our spouse, working together as partners, that's not just something that comes naturally, it requires effort. It's always easier to escape to the office and come back home at night. It's always easier to escape to the golf course rather than spending time with my family, or to hide behind a book so that I don't have to talk and engage with my partner. Laziness in other aspects, we can also think of bearing witness to Christ when the opportunity comes. Here's a friend or a colleague or someone I meet and he asks me questions about what I do. Here's a chance for me to testify to Christ maybe, but I let the opportunity slip because I'm not interested now in a long conversation. Laziness when it comes to our work, instead of using those 6 days to work diligently and finish everything on time so we can go to bed early also on a Saturday, postponement, procrastination, now Sunday afternoon comes and I must spend it working instead of resting. There are many parts of our lives, I'm sure we can think of many more, where laziness shows itself as we seek to avoid inconvenience or pain. And it is a sin. It is a sin that makes our lives difficult and stressful. But it's also a sin if you know a really lazy person that ruins the lives of others. Because you must constantly prod him and care for him and try and encourage him to work. And ultimately, I think in the context of this parable, it is a sin that can stop us from waiting on God. And so as we look forward to this next year, laziness is something I think which we're all going to struggle with. It's not a sin that any of us will have completely conquered. It's a sin we need to be aware of. It's a sin which we must know can stop us from waiting for God if we give in to temptation. But there is a remedy for laziness, at least in this parable there's a suggested remedy, and that is to remember God's promised reward and his kingdom. Remember, Christian, as you struggle this coming week to serve Christ, remember that there is a reward promised for your service. A great reward that lies in store for you if you serve Christ. God is a worker. He created us for work and he redeemed us to walk in good works. Waiting for Christ is not passive, but active. Remember also, Christian, that the kingdom is now and not yet. As you seek to serve Christ in this year to come and wait for his return, you are now a citizen of his kingdom. You've been united to Christ by the Spirit and through faith, but you're not yet living in the new creation. So the promise of joy, peace, comfort, and everything just going smoothly is not a promise that's been made to you in the here and now. And so when suffering comes, don't give up service. Don't be lazy when suffering comes and stop serving the Lord. Later, there will be service in glory. Now, there is service in difficulty. Finally, remember also that those who claim to be part of God's people but refuse to serve him in laziness, they thereby show themselves to be unbelievers destined for hell. Christ's sheep are those who listen to his voice. They are those who submit to his instructions. They are those who devote their lives whilst waiting to service, serving him and his people. So as we look forward to another year of waiting for Christ, let us not be lazy servants, using God's gifts and the resources, the time, energy is given to us to indulge our own desires and our own ends. But let us instead be servants of Christ, aiming to please him. When we hear of a duty that he requires, as we learn from more from his law, let us commit always to the obedience that comes from faith, to making changes in our lives straight away, rather than sort of passively continuing with the status quo. It won't be easy to do that, especially when God's word rebukes us for our thinking and our behavior, but he's promised to help us by his Spirit. Let us now therefore pray that the Spirit will help us to wait and serve Christ. Let's pray together in response to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us this day and telling us of the wonderful reward in particular that waits for those who belong to you. We can't fathom, Lord, that you would seek to reward us for our works of service in this life. Our good works are stained by sin, and you know everything we seek to accomplish for you in your glory, we always fall short of what perfection requires. Yeah, we thank you for this promise. Thank you that you're a father who loves and to give generously to your children, loves to give us what we do not deserve, loves to give us what Christ our Savior has earned for us through his obedience and his righteousness. And so we pray, Lord, that this knowledge of a reward that waits for all believers would be knowledge that encourages us to serve you in the here and now. Encourages us to serve you in those times where we find service difficult, in those times where your teaching and your word challenges us to change our lives or to do something that we're perhaps uncomfortable with. May we be encouraged as we think back to what you have promised to us. Would you also, Lord, help us to remember that your kingdom is one of now and not yet. Now we belong to you through faith in Christ. Now we can know that our sins are truly forgiven. Now we can be assured of eternal life in your presence, and we don't need to fear the coming of your Son. But it's not yet the day when suffering and pain and hardship comes to an end. And so as we experience suffering and pain and hardship, Lord, in the year that will come, may those things not stop us from waiting for Christ. And may we not think that we deserve to have peace and prosperity in this world as if that is something you have promised to give to all believers in the here and now. No, Lord. May we know that this life is going to be one of hardship. And so when times of trouble come, do not let us be discouraged from service, but to persevere in waiting. And finally, Lord, would you also help us with a sin that each of us struggles with, the sin of laziness in different ways, different parts of our lives where we perhaps not quite as diligent as we should be or as we ought to be. You know, laziness can creep from one area into another. And so where we see it, Lord, and in ourselves or perhaps in others, help us to put it to death. Help us to repent of our laziness. And we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would not let our laziness keep us from works of service and from clinging to Christ. That you'll not let us indulge our sins to such an extent that we drift away from you, but that we will always, Lord, be prompted by your Spirit and your Word to turn from sin and to put our trust in Christ and pray to him for forgiveness, knowing that he is willing and eager to do so. Pray also, Lord, this day for our friends and family, that you'll care and provide for them in this year to come. And this is an occasion, a season where they're often those who we love are dear to our hearts and minds, and we long what is best for them. Please help us to think how we in our relationships can be of service to others. You also, Lord, help us in the plans that we make for this year to be wise. Wise in how we use our time and our energy and our intellect, to remember that we are your servants and to make decisions that honor you, decisions that will help us to wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of our Savior. Amen.